My message today is called Message. It's a generic message, and actually it's called Message because I did not have a title when they called me on Wednesday. So, oh, no, it's Moedim. Never mind. Never mind. You see, every year we're getting closer to Easter. I don't know if you've noticed, but those nasty little creatures called peeps have made their way onto the shelves in stores. And peeps, I believe, are the most divisive things in the world. You either love them or you hate them. I've never met anyone say, oh, you know, peeps, they're okay. No, you despise them or you love them. And there is a great chasm in the middle between the mindset of those who do not like them and who are absolutely correct, and those who do like them who are, I pray for your souls. But yes, I knew it was, and this was just confirmation for my message today, but I got this. It's a keychain of a peep. And I'll bet you if I ate this, it would taste pretty much the same as a real peep. But it's like, okay, where do we get? Every year I do this series of messages around this time of year because it's a time, it's a traditional time when some people will go to church this time of year when they normally wouldn't go to church. It is a time of year when you see the Easter baskets and you see the candy, and every brand of candy has an Easter version of its candy. And then you see the peeps and all of the things, and the whole aisle is just loaded with Easter stuff. And people eat ham traditionally on Easter time, or around Easter time. So we have these traditions that we follow today, but I bet you, because if you ask most Christians, they'll say, well, what is Easter about? And you ask them that question, they'll say, oh, it's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are a lot of people that go out and partake in the tradition. Some people even buy their kids presents for Easter. And if you were to ask them what it's about, they would say it's about Easter Bunny, it's about peeps, it's about this, it's about that. And some of them don't even have a clue that it started mostly, well, it's actually started as a pagan holiday, and then the Christians kind of grabbed it, stole it, twisted it, and then made it into their own. But is there anything, and I do this every year, is there anything in the Bible that God says, I want you to do each and every year? I want you to do certain things every year. And there are some things that God said, yes, I want you to do these things. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. So he says, these are my festivals. These are my, and the Hebrew word is Moedim. Moedim, the appointed festivals or the appointed times. So that every time each year at the same time, according to your calendar, you are supposed to celebrate these things. You're supposed to gather together all of your family, all of your friends, make it a huge feast, bring offerings to me, and we will share with one another with the blessings that God has given you. And God says, make sure you keep these. These are sacred assemblies. Sacred means to be set apart and kept for something that is special, consecrated. It's supposed to be separate from the normal. And he says these Moedim are to be appointed times to you, and there are seven of them. The first is Passover. It's called Pesach. And that is the first night or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the second one. Then you have the Feast or the Festival of First Fruits, the Festival of Pentecost, Trumpets, the Festival or Feast of Atonement, and then finally the Feast of Tabernacles. And these were throughout the year, and God says, remember these things, they all mean something. All of these, when you put them all together, tell of God's plan for redemption for mankind. They tell the story. And you have to understand God's, how they fit into God's plan of redemption. We have to understand why that plan of redemption was necessary. So we need to remember, and here is why. So God created man, and when I say man, I mean the word is Adam. In Hebrew, it means mankind. It means all people. So when I say God created man, he created man and woman. It's everybody. So God created man. Man disobeyed, and through his disobedience, he is separated from God or from his creator. So God had to create a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in right relationship with one another. That is why the Moedim are so important. That is why they had to do it every year, because God says, do not forget. So if you do these every year, when the new generations come up, the younger ones will ask, well, why do we do these things? And in a few weeks, I'm going to be doing my Passover Seder. I do it every year. And it is to remind us that Jesus is the centrality of God's plan of redemption. And he is throughout all of these festivals. They tell the story of God's redemption. And one of the things that we're going to find out in the Passover Seder, Seder simply means meal. There's a section in there where the young children have questions that they ask. And one of them is, why is it, Father, that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we get rid of all the leaven in the house and we only eat things that are made without leaven? When the rest of the year, it's okay for us to eat leaven. And so the father answers and says, well, because of this, because God brought our people out of the bondage of slavery. And so every year, those same questions would be asked, and the younger people would begin to understand, oh, that's what this is about. So nowadays, you fast forward a few thousand years to today, and you can imagine the young person going, Father, why is it that we only eat peeps during this time of the year? We don't eat peeps the rest of the time of the year. Although you could probably put them in the shelf and eat them all year long, and they'll be just as good as when you bought them. But God appointed these times so that you could tell the story of God's plan of redemption and the love that he has for mankind. Before we get into that, though, we got to understand some of the things which I think are incredible. God made a promise to Abraham, who was the father of all Jews, back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's quite a mouthful. That is quite a promise that God made to one man who he said, pack up all your stuff, I'm going to lead you somewhere, and you are, all nations will be blessed through you and what I'm going to do through you. However, you go forward a little bit in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 14, God makes a prophecy. He says, I realize I told you in a covenant, in a promise, that I'm going to bless you and that you're going to be the generations to come after you are going to be blessed and that they will bless other nations. However, here's a prophecy. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you beforehand so that you know when it happens that I am God, because he predicts what is going to happen. So what does he say in verses 13 through 14 of Genesis chapter 15? He says, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. So here's God saying, I am going to do these things for you. I am going to bless you. However, this is going to happen. Your people will be enslaved for 400 years. But I will bring them out, and they will walk out with great possessions. That's quite a promise to make to someone, is it not? That's quite a prophecy. But God made sure, and he did it a lot in the Old Testament, that he made these prophecies either through his own tongue or through the tongues of his prophets, so that you could look back and go, holy smokes, that prophecy was made 1,000 years before it was carried out. And that's why we have the recorded scriptures, so that we can look at it and go, okay, this is no common writing here. This is full of predictions that have come true. So we have from the time of Abram, and he became Abraham later, we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. One of those sons was Joseph. His brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery. And he was carried into slavery where? Into Egypt. He became a dream interpreter. And because of his dreams that the Pharaoh had, he was able to stave off a famine. So he became the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. Throughout the region, there was a great famine, absolutely no food. But because of the blessing that God had bestowed on Joseph, they had plenty of grain stored up in the warehouses. So his brothers and his father end up moving to Egypt, and they are saved. Their families are saved from the famine because of what God's plan was through Joseph. All right? So now they're living there. They're multiplying. They're getting more numerous. And Joseph ends up dying. And the Pharaoh that he found favor with ends up dying. Yet they continue to multiply in this area. And a new Pharaoh takes over who's not aware of the goodness that Joseph showed the first Pharaoh. And he says, okay, these people are getting way too numerous. If we do not do something, they may revolt and take over. So he says, we will enslave them. And that's exactly what he did. He enslaved them for 400 years, which is what God said would happen. All right? So now we move to Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered the promise that I gave to Abraham hundreds of years ago. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So we see the covenant made with Abraham. We see the prophecy that he made. We see the fast forward, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he says, now I will show you that I am God. Because you live in a land, Egypt, that has a god for just about everything. They had a god for war. They had a god for frogs. They had a god for the Nile. They had a god. Everything had a god. So they worshiped multiple deities. And God says, I'm going to show you who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to show you that I am the Almighty God. There are no other gods before me. So the God of Abraham declares war on the gods of Egypt. And we're not going to go through them today. We went through them last year. But through the 10 plagues, he takes a punch at every one of the different gods of Egypt. When he turned the water into blood, he was taking a punch at the god of the Nile. When he did the frogs and he did the lice and he did the gnats and he did the flies and he did the hail, every single one of those was a blow at one of the deities or gods of the Egyptians. And he says, I'm going to take them out. And you're gonna see it, and the Egyptians are going to see it as well. So he goes through the 9 plagues, and we get to the 10th and final plague. And on Exodus chapter 12:12, God declares, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So God declares, all right, we're going toe to toe. You see commercials or the trailers for big fights that are coming up, Fury versus so-and-so, and, you know, UFC and this and that, and it's all this big, huge buildup, and right at the end, they'll show their names, and they're both staring at each other, and they're doing this. That's what God's doing. He says, there's a big fight coming, people, and it's me versus all their gods together. And that's what he's declaring. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So God is saying, this is the beginning of you as a nation. And this is going to be for you your first month. Because they had lived under the calendar of the Egyptians. They followed their calendar. And God says, nope, now I am making you a nation, and you're going to have your own calendar. And this is going to be your first month. And on your first month, on the 10th day, you bring a lamb into the household. A little baby lamb. I don't know if you've ever seen a baby lamb. They are cute as can be. And if you've ever gone to a petting zoo, the little kids with little lambs, they just love them. They're so cute. They're so harmless. They're so defenseless. They can't defend themselves. And you bring that lamb into your house on the 10th of the first month. You let the kids get to know it. You let the kids name it. Little lammy gets to run around in the house as part of the family, where there's a connection being made there. You wake up every morning and there's that cute little lamb. Bah. And that's all he does. And the kids are like, can we get up now? It's time to go play with the lamb. Well, on the 14th day, everybody gets to take little lammy and slit its throat. That seems a little harsh, don't you think? And it's not like, okay, take the kids outside. It's time to slit the lamb's throat. No, the kids were there to watch. And you can imagine the mindset of a little child Why? Why did you have to do that? But this is what God said needed to happen. Verse 11 through 14. This is how you were to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It's where we get the name Passover. It means that the angel of death, when it sees the blood on the doorpost, it will pass over that house and not kill the firstborn inside. That's what it was. That blood that poor little lamb shed. The lamb didn't deserve it. Did it? No. But God says that lamb's blood will cause my angel of death to pass over you. However, if you do not put that blood on your doorsteps or the doorposts in the frame, then you will suffer the same as the unbelievers or the Egyptians. So God says, you have to do this in order for my angel of death to pass over. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. You see, God saved the biggest for last. Because the Pharaoh, he was going to strike down his firstborn son, who was in line to be Pharaoh. And the Egyptians believed that their pharaohs were actually gods on earth. So when God was going after the god of the Nile and the god of dung beetles and the god of flies and the god of this and the god of that, he says, okay, now I'm showing you that I am greater than your greatest god, which is Pharaoh. And he strikes out at them. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. He says, this is so important that your children and your children's children and their children's children need to understand why this is happening. Why do they do this? Because we need to remember what God did for our people. And that he was fulfilling a promise that he kept to Abraham, who was the first of our people, and all of the prophecies that followed after that. He's keeping those, and you need to remember. So why is it important for us to remember these things? We obviously do not go out, although some people eat lamb at this time of year. They probably don't know why, but that's one of the reasons. Most Orthodox Jews do not eat lamb anymore at the Passover Seder because the temple where they were to bring the lamb as a sacrifice has been destroyed. So there are elements in the Passover Seder that are to give us memory of certain things that have happened in the past. So why is it so important that we remember these things? Why is it so important that I believe it's important for Christians to understand not Easter, but Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the First Fruits and the Pentecost? Why is it so important to us? According to the scriptures, the Passover Seder was the last thing that Jesus did with his disciples. It was the last thing that he did officially with his apostles. He brought them together and they did what we call the Last Supper. Well, it was Passover. Matthew chapter 26, 17 to 19. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, which is Passover, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" You hear that? My moedim is near. He uses the same exact phrase that God said to Moses, "These are my appointed festivals. These are my moedim." And God and Jesus says, "My moedim is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant." Just as God provided a way for the Israelites to be delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, he has now provided a way that we may be set free from the bondage of sin. The sacrificial lamb, little lammy, in the Old Testament, gave his life so that those in that household could be passed over, that they could be saved from the angel of death. That blood that was shed on the doorposts and the frames of the door were the protection for those inside the house. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb for us. He shed his blood so that when we apply it to the doorpost and the frames of our heart, we are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound to the law that says, "For all those who sin, death shall come." That is the payment. You see, the lamb had to give its blood, its life force, in order to protect. Jesus had to give his blood as the sacrificial lamb, the one that did not deserve it. When we apply that blood to the doorposts of our hearts, it says in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. You see, when we apply that blood to our hearts, we're no longer under that law. It says here, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. It was God's plan. Jesus, throughout all of scriptures, was God's plan of redemption to redeem mankind to himself. And he told about it in the Old Testament thousands of years ago. It was fulfilled 2,000 years ago in the man Jesus of Nazareth. It's the fulfillment of these things. And Paul says, "I passed on to you," and he's talking to the early church, "what I received from Jesus." And if Jesus thought it was so important that he had the Passover meal or the Seder with his disciples on the last day, basically, that he was going to be alive, we should understand what these different moedim are. Because they have absolutely nothing to do with peeps and Easter baskets and Easter eggs and an Easter bunny. Yet those are the traditions that we hang on to. So how do we go from Exodus to Passover to the Feast of Unleavened Bread to peeps? There's a big disconnect there somewhere, people. And I'm not saying that celebrating Easter is evil. However, we need to understand the scriptures and what they say that this time of year is about. Now, peeps, they are evil. But it's very important that we understand who had to die so that the Israelites would be passed over? The little lamb. Who had to die so that everyone has an opportunity for death to pass over them? Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, he spelled it out in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, his plan for redemption for all people. And I don't know about you, I'm not a Jew, but I sure have access to the blessings that were promised to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago. I have access to that promise. He had me in mind when he was doing that. He had you in mind. Because unless you were from the bloodline of Abraham, we're outside of that promise. But he said to Abraham back in Genesis, you will be a blessing to all nations. Not just the Jews, all nations. So every single background, I am 3/4 Irish, 1/4 Norwegian. That fits into all. No matter what your background is, Hungarian, Polish, Norwegian, German, Spanish, that is all included in all nations. Not one nation was excluded when God said all. So we're reaping the promise, or we're reaping the rewards of the promise that God gave to Abraham way, 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 way back when. You see, when we have that understanding, when I have that understanding, I get a lot more revelation of God's love than I do from the tradition of Easter or the traditions of Easter. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. That's why it's important that we know. And you know what? Most Christians don't know this stuff. Most pastors do not teach this stuff. Most pastors, I believe, don't even know this is part of it, God's plan and what this says. Because if you understood it, the first time I read it and studied it and began to understand it, it was like, holy smokes. This is unbelievable. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. This is the Word of God. Yet how many people neglect it? Well, that's Old Testament. That drives me crazy. Well, I'm really not an Old Testament guy, Jim. And I want to say, then you're a moron. But I don't, because it's not nice. You see, the Old Testament was recorded so that we can know it, so that we can study it, so that we can glean from it. But most of all, it is a revelation of God's love for us. He showed back then that he loved us enough that I had to put into plan because I knew my people were going to be rotten. I knew they were going to do what they were going to do. And a lot of people say, well, why did he make us that way then? Well, he made us so that we could choose to love him. He didn't make us so that we had to love him. See, we get that choice. You can choose to accept him. You can choose to reject him. Back in Egypt, when he said you better put blood on the doorposts, those people had an option. You can put blood on the doorpost, or I don't know if I believe that. Let's just eat the lamb and have a good old time. I don't think God meant what he. Well, they found out very soon that God meant business. You see, these things are there so that we can understand, so that we can be strengthened in our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by great music. Now, great music can point you to God. And there can be great scripture in that music. But it is the word of God that changes hearts and changes lives. And we need to understand it. So every year I do this message. I mix it up a little bit so that you just don't like, oh my goodness, Jim's talking about Moedim again. But it's important. It's very important that we understand, that we revisit these things. Because it I don't know about you, but it refreshes my perspective on who I am and who God is. We can get so wrapped up in the busyness of life that we miss out on the blessings of God. And when we step back for a moment out of all the busyness and we begin to see more clearly the things that God does for us, the blessings that we have, we're a lot better off. And if we're a lot better off, if I'm a lot better off because of it, my family benefits from that. My friends benefit from that. My community benefits from that. Because we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. And it starts with an appreciative heart for the things that God has already done for us and continues to do for us and will do for us in the future. That's how we need to live our lives, with a grateful heart. Amen? Please stand.